Can turn back now to Hosea chapter 3, and we can read again at verse 2. Hosea chapter 3 and at verse 2. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an homer of barley, and an half homer of barley. Particularly, the words at the beginning of verse 2, so I bought her to me. I bought her to me. Now, as I have already said, we have reached halfway through Hosea now in our study of the minor prophets. And now I want to consider the words of our text in an evangelistic way. I bought her to me. The prophet is actually rebuking the people of God for their utter contempt of him in going after other lovers. We saw that particularly in chapter 1, where God had told Hosea to marry a harlot, a woman who had been not with a few men, but with many men. And as she was unfaithful to these men, so she would be unfaithful to Hosea also. That is, if you take this marriage literally. It seems very strange to me and to John Calvin that the prophet would do such a thing, and that God would direct him to do such a thing. Although Matthew Poole believes that this is actually a real marriage, a physical marriage between the prophet of the Lord and this harlot. Would it not make the prophet very contemptible in the eyes of the people if it was a literal marriage? And if it was a literal marriage and the prophet was sent by the Lord to rebuke them for going after other lovers, the love of their sins, how would he be able to rebuke them if he was guilty of doing the same thing himself? If he was going after other lovers himself, and going after other gods himself, as we have it here in verse 1. Even although Hosea's main message is God's covenant love and faithfulness to his people and to sinners, as the husband of sinners, but they are guilty of spiritual adultery. And so what this portion of scripture is speaking about is about a vision or a parable that Hosea was given by the Lord, and in that vision there is an unfaithful woman to her own husband. And Hosea has to take that, what is in that vision, he has to take it and he has to represent what he is being told by God in that vision, so that they may know how far they have gone, and so that they may know how far they have strayed from God. We've got 3 points here this Sabbath evening, and after that introduction, we can consider, first of all, a devoted love. A devoted love. Notice here in verse 1 of chapter 3, this short chapter of 5 verses, in it, the prophet is told to go and to love a woman beloved of her friend. In verse 1. Now her friend, although some commentators say it might have been one of her other lovers, her friend here is actually her husband, who is God himself. What has been happening in the previous chapters? What message has God given through the prophet Hosea so far? Well, he has told them from God that God loves them, and from God that God forgives sin, and that God still wants them, even although they have been unfaithful to him. Now look at verse 2, our text here, for a minute. She has sold herself to sin. The vision of a woman in this parable is his people. She represents the people of God. And this woman is an unfaithful woman. And he's speaking about the unfaithfulness of God's own people, so that they have committed spiritual adultery against him. Because they have gone after other lovers. They are taken into slavery to the love of their own sins. And in this, they only deserve to be divorced from God forever. But far from doing that, God sends the prophet to them to buy them back. And that's what our text here is telling us, that he buys people back from slavery. Look at where she is here. Look at where her sins have got her. Because it never pays to live in a life of sin and to take a course of sin. It leaves her bankrupt. She's got nothing with which to pay her own way out of her slavery to her sins. She's in abject poverty. It's indescribable what sin has brought upon her and the way that sin has led her. She is so different to what she was, to what she could be, and to what she ought to be because of her sins. And it beggars belief that such a loving and faithful husband in heaven as God himself could even look at her. Reduced to this because of her own foolishness and because of her own sinful wickedness. But God never once contemplates divorcing from his people. He never once contemplates dissolving the marriage bond that exists between his people and him. And Hosea says here, I bought her. I bought her. And he's speaking the very words of God himself. Remember, the prophets and apostles too, with the prophets, were only God's mouthpiece. They spoke what God spoke and said to them. Nothing different, no change whatsoever. And so God says, I bought her, and he says it through the prophet. And if it was a grief for Hosea to see this woman in her pursuit of sin and where she ends up because of her sin, what grief do you cause to God by your own sins? The infinite perfection and purity of God, how it grieves him, the least of your sins, and the multitudinous number of your sins, the numberless number of all your sins, from the least of them to the greatest of them. What grief it causes to God in heaven, because he hates sin, and his eyes are so pure that he cannot even look upon it. If it caused grief to Hosea, what grief does sin cause to God himself? But notice what he says. Go yet, love a woman. It's God who's saying it. Go yet, God says, love a woman. Now the word yet there is better translated, go again and love a woman. Go again and love a woman. And it's the same love. That's why it says, go again. What love is this? What unfaithfulness belongs to each and every one of ourselves? What unfaithfulness leaves so many people the way this woman is left here? And the love that is shown her only aggravates and increases the guilt of her sins against God. But what devotion in God! He is completely devoted in his love to bring sinners home to him. Verse 2, I bought her to me. I bought her to me. Notice what he says in verse 3 here. Thou shalt abide with me many days. Thou shalt not have another man. And I will be for thee. That's what he is saying to them here. He is saying to them that he loves them in spite of all that sinners are in themselves. And so he redeems her. She is now not her own. She is redeemed, not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And what do you think has been represented by this redemption? Well, it represents the great love God has for sinners. His love comes to them who have made themselves so unlovable and so unlovely in themselves because of their sins. His love comes to those who have gone astray. His love comes to those who have sinned without number. What love? What love is this? God is not only pointing out unfaithfulness, he is also pointing out ingratitude for the love that is being shown to sinners and the blessings that he bestows upon these sinners. Now, let's look at his name, Hosea. The name Hosea is the same with Joshua and also the same with Jesus. And all these three names signify the same thing, Savior, who comes into this world to buy, to secure, and to purchase ruined and hell-deserving sinners like yourself and myself. He is the one who says, I bought her to me. And he buys her, not with 15 pieces of silver, not with corruptible things, as silver and gold, but as Peter says, with the precious blood of Christ. That is why he shed his blood. That is why Calvary was so necessary. And that is why he came, in order to lay down his life for his friends, to redeem sinners and to buy them back from the slavery to the love of their own sins. The Bible uses this concept in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament of buying back a slave. Exodus chapter 21 speaks of this very thing. And you know that slaves or servants in these days were bought for twice as much as Hosea pays to redeem this woman. What does that teach us? Well, it teaches us this, I think. How worthless you and I are. How utterly worthless we are. If a servant or a slave could be bought in the Old Testament for twice as much as Hosea paid for this woman who ruined herself by her sins, it shows us how utterly impoverished you and I are, and how we have become such slaves to our own sins. And yet, in his love, he has sent his Son into this world to pay the price of redemption. But rather than have it, you throw it away. You throw it all away for the pleasures of sin, which are but for a season. Think about it. Think about how important it actually is to make good choices in your own life, and to make the best choice that is in your own best interests for time and for all eternity. And don't stop thinking about it until you have actually acknowledged to yourself what is the best choice for you and for me to make. To have the pleasures of sin, which are but for a season, or to have Jesus Christ for time and for eternity. That's the first thing. A devoted love. A devoted love. But then secondly here, we've also got a redeeming love. Now you and I know that there is a madness and a foolishness in sin. All you need to do is look at Legion, who was possessed of the devil and of many demons, little servants of the devil. He was possessed of them, and it drove him to madness. He lived in caves, and he cut his hands and his ankles. He was totally mad and totally foolish. And that's what people do. And by their sins, they make mad and foolish choices that do them and those who are part of their own circle absolutely no good whatsoever. Think of Adam. Very good example, Adam. God gave him everything. All for his own benefit, to rule over it all and to treat it as his very own. Everything, apart from one thing. And of course, the very thing that God did not give him is the very thing that Adam ended up being tempted to take, a piece of fruit. It's not so much that there was anything of any value in the fruit itself. It is rather a test of obedience to see whether Adam would actually obey God or not. And rather than obey God, he took a piece of fruit. What a choice. What a sinful choice Adam made. The very thing that God prohibited him from taking is the very thing that Adam took and that Adam wanted. And in doing that, he throws away everything that he had and that he enjoyed, including his loving, his friendly, and his close relationship with God. You remember Moses, when he had reached years of maturity, still living in Egypt, he had a choice to make. You know what choice he had to make. It was a choice between suffering affliction with the people of God or else to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses puts these two choices side by side. Suffering affliction with the people of God, enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. What would he choose? What would you choose? What would you choose if you had a choice to make between God and sin? What would you choose? Who would you choose? Moses realized that there was more worth and value in suffering affliction with the people of God now than to enjoy the pleasures of sin now. Why? Why did he make that choice? Because of the recompense of the reward. There's no reward for sin, because the wages of sin is death. But he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God now because he saw that there was more value. In doing that, in the long term, he saw that there was more value to suffer now rather than to enjoy now. It was because there is no rewards in sin. And this woman has come to realize that there is no rewards in sin against God. Moses looks to the rewards, the recompense of the rewards, rather than to the penalty that there is for sin. And he sees more value to suffer now rather than to suffer more, far more, and never-endingly more hereafter. On account of having the pleasures of sin for now, for a season, for a short time. Everyone wants everything now. We live in an age and a generation in which we have immediate news. We press a button and it's right there in front of us. There is information because of modern technology. We seem to have so much worldwide information in a moment of time. We know not only what is going on in our own country, but in every other country of the world. Everyone wants it all now. But the best things, and this is just what we might call a proverb or a pithy saying, the best things come to those who wait. The best things come to those who wait. That's what Moses did. He waited. And what is it that enabled him to wait? His trust in the Lord for the recompense of the reward. And how few there are who make Moses' choice? Do you make Moses choice? Will you be prepared to wait by faith to have everything later? Or are you looking for having everything now? Sadly, there are few who make the choice that Moses made on this occasion. Now, this woman, in verse 2 here, she sold her body. She sold her own body for the pleasures of sin. She devalued her own human body. She sold her dignity. She sold her own self-respect away. And how many there are who not only sell their bodies, but sell their own souls to the pleasures of sin, which are but for a season. The Savior himself says, "What shall a man profit, whether he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Supposing you could have the whole worth of this world. Supposing you could have it. No, you could never have it. But supposing you could, it is nothing compared to the value of your own soul. Many tonight think they're free. They think they're free in the pursuit of their own love of sin. But the only freedom that they have is freedom to sin. And all it leads to is the way of death. Now that's the penalty that Moses chose to avoid. And I urge you to make that choice yourself, to avoid the way that leads to death, not just physical death, but eternal death in the blackness of darkness forever. So what you need to know is the redeeming love of the Lord Jesus Christ to free you from the shackles and from the chains of the sin that has so bound you to the wall of God's justice. Remember when Paul and Silas were in prison, and in these days the prison was more like a dungeon, and they were chained up against the walls of that dungeon. Their wrists were chained up against the walls, and their ankles were chained up against the walls. Every time they moved, these chains and these cuffs dug into their flesh and caused such severe pain to them. Well, you are bound to the wall of God's justice. The psalmist says that, "By my God assisting me, I overleap a wall." It's the wall of God's justice through the redemption purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. So that justice is satisfied and it's paid by the precious blood of Christ for sinners. Will you have him as your Redeemer to save you from sin? Will you not have him? Will you not make a choice of him for yourself in your own best interests and for your future good? Don't think so much about now. Because now will very soon be all over. It is what is to come that is more important. And that's how Moses thought. That's how Moses thought. Better wait than have it all now. Wait by faith upon the Lord. I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cried to hear. He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. Will you do that now? Wait on the Lord, and the best things will come to you later. That's guaranteed on the authority of God's word. But thirdly and finally here, I just want to look with you at this as a sovereign love. It's a devoted love. It's a redeeming love. But it's also a sovereign love. It's a sovereign love, the love of God. God loses nothing. Supposing he had condemned everyone, every single individual in the whole wide world who has ever lived, he loses nothing, supposing he had done that. He loses absolutely nothing. It is to the glory of his own justice. But although he would lose nothing, and although he loses nothing, he chooses to save. It is his good pleasure to save sinners of mankind. And he saves sinners by sending the Savior into this world. Once he makes known in his word that there is saving grace in his bosom that goes out towards sinners, it becomes inevitable that someone has to die. And you know who that someone is. That someone is the Lord Jesus himself. He is that someone. He is that someone. And he stands in to take the place of the sinner and to suffer the punishment that the sinner deserves. That's his good pleasure. And if you want to know whether he loves sinners, you think of the one that he put to the sword. And the one that the sword of his own justice came down heavy upon in order to save. That's the son of his love. His own dear son. And if he did that to him, whom he loves like he loves no other, it shows that he loves sinners. And that he is willing and ready to save any sinner who comes to him. And therefore I urge you to come to him so that you might be saved. So that you and I might be saved. So that everyone belonging to this congregation might be saved. From the youngest sitting at the front here tonight, to the very oldest person in here tonight, that we might all be saved through him. That's someone who came into this world for the very purpose of saving sinners. We've said before, he was born to die. And he knew it. He himself knew it. And he began to bear the weight of sin. Perhaps even from the womb itself. But as he neared Jerusalem the night before the crucifixion, what he carried and what he bore upon himself almost ground him down, so that he said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." But he was enabled by God to be upheld, to go through with death, death eternal, in order to save sinners from such a great death, so great a death that they will never come out of it, never ever. Although he came out of it, if you do not believe, you will never come out of it. You will remain in it forever and forever and forever. It must be the worst part of it. You and I can endure things for a certain amount of time, but forever. To hear these words, do you not cringe? Does it not concern you that your soul is in great danger? When you think of the penalty, little wonder Moses avoided the penalty. He believed it was forever. So does the rich man in hell. He believes it's forever. There are millions there tonight who have been in it longer than they lived here. And everyone will eventually be in it far longer than they ever lived in this world, because it is forever. And I want these words forever to ring in your ears as long as it takes for you to make choice of Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let it ring aloud in your ears so long as to convince you to make the best choice that you will ever make in your whole life on this side of eternity. Amen. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord.